Our scripture is from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit.
Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful day. It's nice to see the weather getting a little cooler here. It's quite hot this summer. I want to thank all of you for inviting me and my wife back. And I want to thank everybody that's been bringing stuff and leaving it on our doorstep. I know some of you, but we come home from Bible studies or being out and we find a watermelon, some tomatoes, we find cucumbers, we find zucchini, we find squash, we find all kinds of stuff. Praise the Lord. We're just so thankful for the love and care you have shown to us. And it's been a real blessing. In South Africa, mainly in southern Angola, there's a Seventh-day Adventist mission called Mission Nambia. Anybody heard about it? Okay, well, this is interesting. You can go on YouTube and check this out. Very interesting story. Seems that about 50 years ago, they had a severe famine there, and the people came together and they began to pray. Some Adventists came together, they began to fast and pray, and they did that for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, manna fell. Yes, manna fell. And they began to gather it up. A little girl, she found it first, and she seen some of it, and she went back and she showed some people, and they said, "Don't eat that." She says, "No, there was two men that told me it's okay, we should eat this." And so the people went out, they started gathering it, and it was kind of crunchy. It was small and white and crunchy, kind of sweet tasting, and they had to beat it up and make meal out of it. And it would fall every Wednesday and every Friday. And it continued for some time, and then there was, I believe, a civil war that broke out. The mission house was destroyed, and it lay desolate for about 20 years, and the manna stopped falling. In 2010, some Adventist people came together and they rebuilt that mission house. And upon completion of that project, the very next day, manna fell again. It covered the ground and it fell in such a large quantity all the way around the mission house and all the way up to the mountainside that it scared some people very much. They didn't know what to think. And it continued to fall every Wednesday and every Friday. However, one day it fell and it was slightly red, a reddish color to it, and it tasted bitter. And the people didn't know what to think of it. And the Holy Spirit started prompting their hearts and letting the people know that something's not right among my people in the mission. There's some division between them. There's something wrong between somebody and God. He was letting them know they needed to press together and pray. And as they did, and the Spirit of God revealed to them those things, and they got it sorted out, and they surrendered to the Lord, the manna started falling. It was white again, and it was tasty. It seemed that they were having their own personal upper room experience in a very profound way. As far as I know, that manna still falls today, every Wednesday and every Friday. Friends, how we'd like to have that manna come down here today. How would we like the Spirit of God come down today and speak to our hearts? I invite you to bow your head and pray with me as I kneel and we pray. Please, let's pray together and ask God for an experience today that will change us, that we won't leave the way we came. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories that are real and true today that we can look upon and say, yes, our God lives. And we know, Father, the greatest thing you want is a loving, bonding relationship with us. You don't like separation that sin has brought. And Father, we ask that your Spirit will come down today into this church, that your holy angels would draw near to us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Hide me behind the cross. Let Christ be heard today, pleading with our hearts, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you look at the resurrection of Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, he spent about 40 days with the disciples speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. 40 days he spent with them talking to them. Now you would think that after 40 days spending with Jesus, if you and I spent 40 days with Jesus face to face and he was talking to us about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, we'd be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think? But it seemed that after 40 days they were still not ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Something else had to be done. And for the next 10 days, the disciples spent that time opening their hearts to God, being renewed spiritually, praying earnestly. What was the result of that? Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at a couple verses here. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Okay, note that. One accord in one place. Now flip over a couple pages to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." One what? One heart and one soul. Now I got to ask the question, how did they get to that point? How could they get to a point where they were all of one heart and one soul? How can we get to that very point that they did? Well, it's self-examination. Look with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's see how the inspired word puts it for us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's read it together. "Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you?" Some versions may say, "Unless you indeed are disqualified or you're reprobate." So we're to do what? What are we supposed to do? Examine ourselves. Self-examination is what was taking place in the upper room. Not that we would wallow in our sins, friends, so that we can be open and honest with God and transparent with Him, that Jesus Christ may do the work in our hearts that He so desires to do. The disciples were preparing their hearts, looking within to see what the barriers were between them and God, between them and one another. I like how this one author puts it, one of my favorite authors. "These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of saving souls." After the ascension of Christ, the disciples were gathered together in one place to make what? Humble supplication to God. And after 10 days of heart searching and self-examination, self what? Self-examination, the way was prepared for the Holy Spirit to enter the consecrated soul temple. They spent 10 days heart searching, praying together, on their knees, pleading with God, "Lord, show me what's in my heart." Please turn with me to Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. I would imagine their prayer went something like this. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Try me, search me, show me my thoughts. Have you ever prayed this prayer before? Anybody? A couple of people? I got to be honest with you. I've prayed this prayer, and sometimes I found myself looking over my shoulder before I pray. I'm thinking to myself, I know He's going to show me something. I'm not going to like it. But it's comforting to know that God loves us so much He doesn't leave us in that path, right? Please turn with me to Hebrews 12, verse 15. Today I can say when I pray that prayer, I kind of get some goosebumps. I get a little excited because I know I'm going to be drawn closer to the Lord. Hebrews 12, 15. And it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby a few be defiled." Is that what it says? Many be defiled. A root of bitterness. You know, friends, roots produce shoots, and those shoots always produce fruit. For example, the root of bitterness will produce the shoot of anger, and that shoot of anger will sure enough produce the fruit of conflict in our lives, does it not? The root of lust springs up into the thoughts of immorality, and it produces the fruit of adultery and fornication. The root of dishonesty produces the shoot of cheating. And that shoot of cheating will sure enough bring forth the fruit of deception and betrayal in our lives. I remember it was a late evening, and there was a group of us sitting in a cell block. And I had been doing Bible studies, and I've been searching the scriptures to know God, and I've been sharing with others and praying with others. And we were sitting there watching a nature program. And this gentleman came up, and he went over, and he changed the channel. Now, there's only one TV in that cell block. I don't know if any of you know about that. And I thought to myself, what is he doing? And so I got up and I went over and I changed it back. And I sat down. Well, he stood up and he changed it back again to what he wanted to watch. And I looked at him and said, hey, couldn't you see we're standing here watching this together? And I went to change it back and he smacked my hand down. Before I knew it, I was face to face with this guy. I thought we were going to throw it down. And this guy said to me, he said, Dennis, it's not worth it. It wasn't worth me getting in any more trouble than I was already in. And I thought to myself, okay, all right. I won't go there. And I walked away. And then I turned around and I started saying some things that were very offensive to him. You see, I couldn't hurt him physically like I wanted to because I knew I was getting in a lot of trouble for that. But I thought, well, I'll use another tactic. We know that tactic, words. They're like arrows shooting barbs into somebody's heart. And I started to say some unpleasant things. And the other people in that cell block could see some tension was building. You know, they like to see fight. Come on, you know, take it to the room and duke it out. I didn't want to fight with the guy. I just wanted to understand what's wrong with him. What's going on? And so as I was walking away, he came up from behind and hit me. Before I knew it, we were in a full-blown fight right there in a cell block. And it continued, and it was interesting. It was like an angel of the Lord came down and he separated us right at a moment when rage was really rising up inside me. I felt myself getting very, very angry. And we found ourselves split apart, and we were looking at each other. And we're tired. We've been fighting for a while. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what? You better get eyes in the back of your head. I'm coming to get you. That wasn't very Christ-like. I've been studying the Bible. Have we ever done that? We're going to church every Sabbath, going to prayer meeting. When people see us, we're at work, and then we say those words, and people look at us, and they question us, huh? He went and sat on one side of the room, and I went and sat down on the other side of the room. And as soon as I sat down, I'll never forget this, God spoke to my heart very clearly and said to me, Dennis, you get up and you go over there and you ask that man for forgiveness and you tell him you're sorry. What? I didn't start it. But you know what? For the first time in my life, I responded to the Lord very quickly. I didn't think about it much. I mean, I got up and I started walking across that room and you could hear a pin drop. And everybody's looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, and they're going to see what's going to go on. And I walked over, and I said, look, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And he put out his hand just like that. And he says, yes, I forgive you. You know, there's a wonderful promise in the Word of God, Proverbs 1:23. It's so powerful and so wonderful. He says, if you turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. That's what happened that day. You know, I wanted those people to know Jesus. He touched my life in a very special way. Has he touched your life in a special way? Do you want others to know Christ? There was a root of bitterness in my heart. And you see, had I not surrendered to God, it would have affected many people in that cell block. Not just me. You see, our sins don't just affect us. They affect everybody around us. What was Jesus trying to teach me? He was trying to teach me that if he was ever going to be seen through me, that I had to know the condition of my heart, that I may surrender it fully to him. Friends, look around. Is there somebody here today that you would not want to see in the kingdom of heaven? Is there anybody here today that you could honestly look at and say, I don't want them to know the love of Christ? Perhaps there's somebody that's not here today, that should be here, that used to be here. Can you honestly say in your heart, you don't want them to know Christ or be in the kingdom of God? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses here. We're going to start with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but a few. Is that it? What is it? How many? Many. It's not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling be? But now has God set, who? God. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You see, if we're all the eye, where would be the hands and the feet, right? He goes on to say, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble aren't necessary. Is that what it says? You see, those members of the body that are more feeble, God says, are necessary. Absolutely necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, listen, less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. He's telling us to have that same care for one another. No favoritism, no cliques, no special groups, same care for one another. Rather, one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's very powerful when you think about it. Say I got a sty in my eye. Do I just pluck out my eye? What do? I find the remedy, and I very, very cautiously treat that eye as if not to damage it any further, and I nurse it back to health, right? Say I have swollen feet. Do I just chop my foot off? No, what do? I find out what's wrong, and I treat my swollen feet, and I don't do anything that would cause them to swell anymore. What if I have a bruised rib? Do I just have it removed? No, I move very cautiously and ever so delicately so they don't break that rib. In all of these scenarios here, what do we have to do? What is the treatment? Where do we go for the treatment? When you get hurt, what do? Go to the doctor. You consult a physician, right? You see, as it is in the physical, it needs to be in the spiritual. You see, Jesus is the great physician. And that's what we need to do. We need to go to the great physician so he can diagnose us and he can give us the remedy for our situation. This is what the disciples were doing in the upper room, friends. They were coming together, pressing together. They were searching their hearts. It says here in Psalms 26, 2 and 3, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is ever before me, and I have walked in thy truth. Thy loving kindness is ever before me. As they looked upon the cross, as they reflected back on what Christ had done for them, their hearts were broken. And they said, yes, I want to walk in your truth. Friends, is it your desire to walk in the way, the truth, and the life and let Jesus Christ shine in your hearts today? Is that your desire? Are you on your knees? Are you on your knees? Are you asking the Lord, examine my heart today, Lord? Isaiah, he found himself on his knees, and the searching light of God's love shined upon his heart. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. He didn't say, woe is John. Susie's undone. He said, no, woe is me, for I am undone. You see, the closer we draw to Jesus, the more faulty we appear in our own eyes. The closer we draw near to Jesus, the more we see our uncleanness. And then we cry out to Him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, clothe me with your beauty and your grace and your righteousness. Lord, flood me with your Spirit and make me whole. Self-examination, friends, is not always a pleasant experience, is it? But it is absolutely necessary. What is another name for the Holy Spirit? the Comforter. I don't know about you, but when I'm convicted of sin, I don't feel too comfortable. How about you? But it is comforting to know that there's a God in heaven, a Savior that took Calvary in our place, that is not going to leave us go down the path of destruction without letting us know, right? Isn't that comforting to know? What a loving Father. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come, I will make you clean again. What's another name for the Holy Spirit? Teacher? Helper? Right? Have we heard that before? Helper? Well, you know what's interesting? He not only convicts us of sin, but he helps us get back on the right path, right? It's comforting and it's helpful. Let us not grieve him away, friends. He's there for our good. He comes to us to bless us. You know, the great Bible heroes of the past, the great giant spiritual leaders of the past, great men and women of the Bible, this is what they were doing. They're on their knees. They're praying and pleading with God, show me, O Lord, show me if there's anything in me. If we are to grow, if our lives are going to be in harmony with His will, if we are going to be in harmony with one another, if we're going to have a deep, rich experience in the things of God, this is what needs to happen. I like how this author put it. In the family, if one member is lost to God, every means should be used for his recovery. On the part of all the others, let there be diligent, careful self-examination. Let the life practice be investigated. See if there is not some mistake, some error in management by which that soul is confirmed in impenitence. Friends, if my wife does not know Christ, if your husband does not know Christ, if my child does not know Christ, I'm to ask the Lord, Lord, I'm claiming to be a Christian. Is there something in my life that is causing a barrier between me and this person, between me and you? Lord, do I sometimes come across arrogant? Do I sound proud? Are my words harsh and judgmental? Am I critical and fault-finding? Lord, what is it? Lord, please forgive me. Show me, Lord. Open my heart to my own eyes that I can see. Show me what it is that is causing that person not to see Christ in me. Am I trying to witness to my neighbor? In the process of witnessing to my co-worker, is there something in me that is turning that person off to Christianity? Is there something in me that is driving that person away from Christ? God forbid that somebody should stumble and fall because of me. Before God makes us, friends, God must break us. You know, before He can use me to reach the world, He has to reach me. Before I can speak for Him, He has to speak to me. Before God ever takes me and fills me with His Holy Spirit to share the gospel, that same Spirit must work in my life to transform me. To transform you. You see, understanding our sinfulness prepares us to receive His righteousness. Understanding our sinfulness prepares us to receive His righteousness. As we examine our hearts, as we invite Jesus in, as we give to Him those things that weigh us down, those things that separate us from the source of life, those things that cause division in our home, and our church family, the Holy Spirit comes in like a flood and He cleanses our hearts. What do you say? Friends, is it your desire to have nothing between you and your Savior? You know, as we look to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, as we look within and examine our hearts, we don't stay there. You see, we don't stay there. We present to Him those things in our lives that are not in harmony with His will, His character, and His Word. We bring them to Him. You see, when pride comes forth in our lives, when pride gives us a critical fault-finding spirit, friends, the humility of Christ helps us to be compassionate and forgiving. When pride looks down on others, the humility of Christ helps us to esteem others better than ourselves. When pride says, I need to be recognized and appreciated, humility sees one's own unworthiness and amazed that God will use them at all. When pride has a subconscious feeling this church is privileged to have my gift, humility says, I am thankful for what I can do for God and for His kingdom. When pride is unapproachable and defensive when corrected, humility is open and receptive and receives correction with a humble, teachable spirit. You see, when pride rises up in our lives and waits for others to come to them to correct misunderstanding, the humility of Christ will lead us to take initiative to make reconciliation. When pride doesn't think they need revival, but sure enough, everybody else does, humility continually senses a need for spiritual revival and a closer walk with God. When pride focuses on the failure of others, friends, humility is overwhelmed by the sense of one's own spiritual need. Self-examination. Humility leads us to self-examination. And self-examination brings us to the one that we can say to Him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Humility brings us to Christ. Pride will always keep us away. The last thing Christ wants for us to do is wallow in our sins, friend. He wants to lift us up. I like how it says in Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. What a wonderful promise He makes to us here in Jeremiah 32:27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know, when we look within and we see ourselves and He reveals this to us and we say, Lord, oh, I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. I don't know how I'll ever have victory here. I feel so overwhelmed. He says, look to me, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He is able, friends. He is able. When the spotlight of God's love shines upon your heart, when the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your life, we need not despair. For at that very moment, Christ is offering you victory. Not once does God convict us of sin to leave us there. Immediately, He is offering us victory. He says, return at my reproof, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. At that moment, He is offering healing. He's offering sanctification. He's offering holiness in our lives. Salvation comes as we behold the Lamb of God, as we behold His forgiveness, His love, His goodness, His mercy, His righteousness. As we look to Jesus, our lives are made whole. As we look to Jesus, our lives are transformed. As we look to Jesus, we are made new, friends. Thus, the great physician would have us come to Him and look to Him for healing and restoration. It was later that day, a few days later after I got in that fight with that guy, I was laying on my rack in my room, and I could hear him speaking quite loudly and saying some very mean things about me. And as I was laying there, I could feel the rage rising up within me. I could feel the bitterness rising up within me. And I began to pray. And I began to ask the Lord, please, I want this person to see Christ. I want these people in a cell block to know Your love and Your faithfulness and Your devotion and commitment to our lives to restore us and make us new. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. But He promised in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I'll never forget this promise. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I said, Lord, I'm feeling very weak today. And He said, that's all right, because my power will come down and strengthen you. I will fill you with my Spirit, and they will see Jesus today. And as I laid there and I prayed and wrestled with God, He gave me the victory. You see, the weaker and the more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger you will become in His strength. The weaker and the more helpless you and I know ourselves to be, the stronger we will become in His strength, because it is His promise. It is His faithfulness. It is the power of His Word that brings this about in our lives. Nothing between, friends. Nothing between. My soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Presenting the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Friends, that's our closing song. Is there some root of sin in your life? He can root it out. Is there some impossible challenge you are facing today? He is the God of the impossible. Is there some new beginning you need? He can give it to you today, friends. I ask you to please stand as we prepare for this closing song. Nothing between me and my Savior. As we sing, do you sense, friends, today the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? Has Jesus touched you today? Do you feel the Spirit drawing you? Before we sing, friends, is there somebody here today that you sense in your life you need a miracle? Is there somebody here today who wants to have a closer walk with God? Do you need the great physician to come into your life and do that impossible thing that you have brought to Him over and over again? Friends, we are on the threshold of eternity. Is there somebody here today that would like to invite Jesus in their heart and say, Lord, I want a deeper walk with You. I ask You to come forward for special prayer. Is there somebody here today, you say, Lord, I need You to touch my heart in a special way. I need You to change an attitude. I need You to give me victory over some habit. There's a root in my heart of sin. I want it rooted out. I ask You to come forward for special prayer. Is there somebody here today that would like to have Jesus come into their heart and say, Lord, I want You to open my heart. I want You to examine my heart. I want You to show me what's between me and You, what's between me and my fellow brother and sister in Christ. I invite you to come forward for a special prayer as we sing this song. The Lord is here today. He's ready to cleanse. He's ready to heal. He's ready to give you that victory, friends. I invite you to come forward as we sing. Nothing between.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You so much because You that did not spare Your own Son, but You delivered Him up for us all. You left nothing between Yourself and us, but You placed the One that could bridge the gap to make a way for us. And You said, I have given Him for you all. How much more shall I not with Him freely give you all things? We thank You, Father, that we come here today. We have come forward. We have said, Lord, we want You to examine our hearts. Lord, show us what it is that separates us from You and ourselves. What is it that's causing separation between me and somebody else? Show me, Lord, that I may know. Because I know when You show me, You will give me victory. I know when You reveal it to me, Lord, You said, I will pour out My Spirit upon you. I will flood your soul with My grace and My beauty and My righteousness, and I will lift you up, and you will shine forth for me. And others may know that there is a God in Israel that is mighty to save, mighty to heal, and mighty to cleanse. Father, we thank You for coming down today and speaking to our hearts. I ask that You bless each and every one of us today, Father, in a special way. As we go forth and we contemplate the things that You're revealing to us, as we praise Your name for not leaving us off in the path of destruction, but sending the Comforter and the Helper to turn us in the path of righteousness for Your name's sake, we thank You and praise You. Bless us now, Father, throughout this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.